the gospel.
Well, thank you very much, Brother Len and Brother Brent, for your opening prayer. Good morning, brethren. So far this morning, I've heard you referred to as cats because you're being herded in a new place. I've also heard in a prayer to hold each other's hands, and I think it's appropriate that we consider that as we are in a new spot this week, that we hold each other's hands so we know where we're at and come together. It's my privilege to say welcome to the 2019 Bible Students General Convention in Moscow, Idaho. And as those words fall from my lips, they sound very strange. You know, for the last 14 years, we've been in Johnstown, Pennsylvania. And when convention ends, Friday morning, everyone comes to the lobby in the LLC, and they start filing off, heading for their cars and the airports to go home, thinking 51 weeks from now, we're going to come back to the LLC and find Brother Ernie Kensley and his crew, and we're going to register for another year of convention. Fun fact, yesterday, as the brethren came in, they went to the LLC again, but in a different state, in a different side of the country, and there they found Brother Ernie Kensley and his crew waiting for you. Only difference is this year you needed maps and directions and GPS to find him. But you have found him, and you found the brethren. You know, one of the most common questions I think every one of us has every year at General Convention is, why did we come here? And that's an important question to consider. When we leave and we plan a vacation, how many of you tell your friends or your family, you know, we're going on vacation, and they'll ask you, well, where are you going? You going to the beach? A mountain retreat? Are you going overseas and do some traveling abroad? Are you going to Disneyland or Disney World? That's where most of our friends and families go to. And then we tell them, no, we're going to Moscow, Idaho. We're going to meet with the best friends in the world. We're going to sit in rooms all day. We're going to listen to discourses about the Bible. We're going to discuss what's said there. We're going to talk about God and his promises with friends we know from all around North America and the world. We're going to sing hymns, and then we're going to eat ice cream every night. And except for that last part, they don't understand our summer plans at all. So why do we do it? Why do we all travel to Idaho this week to share our faith in ice cream? You know, there was a time when God's chosen people were told with great detail to travel and worship at conventions. Now, this coming Thursday, there's going to be a panel on the three major feasts of Israel. And brothers David Rice, Brian Jakubowski, and Doug Rawson will speak to the history and meaning and importance of those feasts to the nation of Israel. And we don't want to encroach on their topic today at all, but we just want to make a little note, little notation, that these feasts were in some respects the first general conventions that God ordained. Jehovah instituted them to bring Israel together three times a year to worship him by bringing sacrifices to be offered by the priests and engage in other religious ceremonies intended to build their religious community as the chosen nation of God. Now, this is explained in Exodus 23, verses 14 to 17, and the NSB describes these trips under the subheading, Three National Feasts, with these words. We're going to quote just in partial here. Three times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord. Now there's a companion text to this found in Deuteronomy 16:16 that says, three times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place that he chooses. And the place that God chose for those religious conventions of the Old Testament was the site of his declared presence among the nation of Israel, and that's, of course, where the Ark of the Covenant is. We know that because Exodus 25:21 says, You shall put your mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. Now, we know where the ark was in the early days of the nation of Israel. It was traveling. It was a traveling show within the tabernacle. But when the temple was built in Jerusalem, the ark, of course, went there as a permanent site. And from that moment on, Jehovah set the destination of these first, what I'm calling, conventions. It was because of these feasts or conventions that Jews from all around the known world were present when the apostles first received the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, verse 5, from the Phillips translation, it says, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem Jews of deep faith from every nation of the world." And you know, as we consider this, God arranges everything. He arranges everything in our lives, and we can see he arranged everything in the lives of the nation of Israel. And one of the important things was that when Messiah came, he wanted his people to be there. And one of the ways he did that was by establishing these three feasts where all the males were required to travel. They were required to travel to Jerusalem. So when Messiah arrived at the right time, the city was filled with the people of Israel from all over the known world at that time. Now, in AD 70, we know that that temple was destroyed, and those pilgrimage feasts, the traveling requirements, were ended. So they're not required to go there anymore. Some do, but today Jews celebrate these feasts with prayers instead of animal sacrifices, and more in local synagogues rather than at the site of the temple in Jerusalem. And so we have scriptural basis for requiring Israelites to travel to conventions. But what about us? Can you think of a scripture that tells us, requires us to come to a convention? You know, there's not a command like that so detailed and so clear to us that we should come there. But we think that the answer is found in the day that we currently live in. And we refer to it, of course, as the gospel age. I'd like to quote a part of a sermon that Brother Russell gave in 1900 on the topic of the gospel. Quote, "No one of intelligence will dispute the meaning of the word gospel. It signifies good tidings, good news, a good message. Nevertheless, in some uncommon or unaccountable manner, by common consent, a real gospel sermon is almost universally understood to signify bad tidings, tidings of eternal misery to the great mass of our race, to all except the little flock of God's faithful people. As a consequence, the preacher of a gospel sermon is expected to figuratively shake the congregation over an abyss of everlasting torture, making as strong an effort as possible to intimidate them thereby to a thorough reformation of life in hope of thus escaping an eternal, awful eternity. Let us now proceed to examine what is the true gospel presented to us in the Word of God, the gospel which the apostle was not ashamed of. The word gospel itself should be the clue, should save the intelligent Christian from being misled by the various theories of bad tidings of great misery for nearly all peoples, miscalled gospel. He who thinks it good news that one out of 1,000 of the human family is to be saved and the remaining 999 to be eternally tormented is either not a Christian at all, or he is decidedly undeveloped in Christian character, in mercy, in love, in justice." Unquote. Brethren, I suggest to you that the gospel is the reason you came here this week. It's the reason we come and meet together in convention. That's why there's local conventions all over this North America and the world. Local ecclesias put on to draw one another so we can get together and encourage one another. But we differentiate here between the gospel promise, which Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and the command to preach the gospel. Many theories have come and gone over the history of man, declaring that there is no need for the gospel, and you are familiar with many of them. They argue that man's quite capable on his own to obtain his own salvation. And while there have been many great human accomplishments and some progress of sorts, nothing resembling the gospel has yet appeared. As an example of some of the earthly wisdom and progress we've made, everyone in this room who is over 60 years old knows where you were 50 years ago today. And the reason you remember where you were is because it was the first man landing on the moon. 50 years ago today, Neil Armstrong stepped out of a small capsule and set foot on the moon. Now, that was quite an accomplishment. But it didn't bring back the dead. It didn't end wars on Earth. It didn't help those who were ill. And it's the same with other inventions that have come and gone. Many wonderful inventions that have helped our lives. But in contrast, listen to a few descriptions of what the gospel will bring. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one to make them afraid. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no longer any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. These first things have passed away. That's the promise of the gospel. It's God's promise. We remember when that promise was made, and you can probably all quote it, at least part of it by heart, but we're going to read it in Genesis 22, verses 15 to 18. And you know the setting of Abraham being asked to sacrifice his only begotten son, beautiful picture of God offering up his only begotten son. And after being faithful to that, it says, the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from the heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sands which are on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. And then he says this, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So, brethren, we look around the world every day. What do we see? Is there peace? No, there is no peace. Is there safety? There is no safety. Are people still crying, dying, and suffering? Yes, people are still crying, dying, and suffering. So we didn't come here this week to enjoy the gospel itself. We came to rejoice in its promise. And we came to better understand how we can preach it to the world. You know, Jesus set the example for us when he went around all Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And now it's our privilege to follow in our master's footsteps and heed his command, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That's why we came here this week. So consider this week a week-long seminar in why and how to preach the gospel. Now, there's a great saying that I appreciate. The gospel is not something you go to church to hear. It's something you go from church to tell. Now, preparing for this welcome address, I thought of our Lord's words the night before he died on the cross when he told his disciples, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That's the King James translation. I think the Phillips translation, others give a better clarity to what he was actually trying to say. This is the Phillips. He says, with all my heart, I have longed to eat this Passover with you before the time comes for me to suffer. Now, when I read this, two things come to mind. The first is Jesus' deep desire to be with those who would become his bride. He genuinely loved them. And that means not only the 11 that were with him that night, but also those who would consecrate throughout the gospel age. That includes us, brethren. And that's why we came to Idaho, to share that deep desire to be with those of like precious faith. When we look around this room, we see people we hope to spend eternity with. Little wonder we wanted to come here this week. The second thing in his words that stand out is the realization that he was about to finish the ransom work he'd started 3 years earlier. He knew it would require him to suffer the death of the cross. Today we look back some 2,000 years and realize that the last of this bride class that's been calling out, those he desired so much to be with, are still suffering at the end of the age as it approaches. We came here this week to encourage one another in our walk along the narrow way. We came here because we love each other and recognize our common goal. I had a sister come up to me yesterday to shake my hand, and we kind of stopped, and then we hugged. And we said, you know, we could shake the hand of our neighbor or someone at work, but we want to take advantage of this week. We want to get a hug to those we want to spend an eternity with. The Apostle John expressed this desire and duty to love one another in 1 John 3:16 when he said, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we came here because we need each other's help. Our Christian walk cannot be successful if we do not seek the fellowship of each other. Now, the Apostle Paul makes this very clear in a set of scriptures we're very familiar with in Hebrews 10:23-25. This is the way Phillips renders those verses. Let us hold on to the hope that we profess without the slightest hesitation, for he is utterly dependable. And let us think of one another and how we can encourage each other to love and to do good deeds. Let us not hold aloof from our church meetings, as some do. Let us do all we can to help one another's faith, and this the more earnestly as we see the final day drawing ever nearer. That's why we came to this convention, to praise God, to thank him for the one hope of our calling, to build one another up in this most holy faith, and to be re-energized in our duty to preach the gospel whenever and wherever the opportunity arises. You know, as I look out here, I think about standing on the stage in Johnstown the last 14 years. And I was curious to see if the brethren would sit in the same sections. Now, those of you who have been in Johnstown, if you go to convention, you're probably like me. You know the Furnettes are over there, and there they are. The Furnettes are right there. I know that Len and Gretchen are right there. Len is right there, and Gretchen is there in spirit. And I can look around and see, I know that Brother Steve and Debbie are going to be right where they are, and there they are. You know, we're kind of creatures of habit. But that kind of makes it comfortable to look out and see, you know, things aren't that much different. Why did we end up here? How do we ever end up in Moscow, Idaho? And by the way, if you haven't been told, Moscow is the way to pronounce this town's name, not Moscow. If anyone went to Moscow, you're in the wrong country. Well, most of you know the story, but to make a long story short, it's a combination of not getting the right dates we wanted at the University of Pittsburgh in Johnstown, and some encouragement over the years from the brethren in the West to at least look for a venue in the West to perhaps come here. And this facility was available on the dates we wanted this year, and Pittsburgh was not. Our convention would have ended last Thursday if we were in Pittsburgh. Now, the reason that's important from the committee standpoint and from the convention standpoint is the dates of quite a few Canadian conventions that have their conventions in the summer, either the end of June or early July. It's hard to have a convention in Canada that ends last weekend and then be here this week. And especially would have been difficult for them if it would have been finished this week. So those are some of the things we had in mind that had us search to find a place that possibly we could come to this year. Now, some searches were made in Western Oregon and Western Washington. This convention has met in Western Oregon many, many years ago, 1993. And some of those sites were visited, and they're all too expensive. And that's part of the reason we haven't gone west very often. The facilities on the West Coast are more expensive than they are in Western Pennsylvania. But a thought was brought up, what if we go a little bit inland? How about if we go east of the Cascade Range and see if there's anything there? And that's how we ended up coming to Idaho, to the University of Idaho, and asking about being here. And you see the results. The results were the committee found this would be a place we could come. The prices are actually comparable or maybe even a little bit less than they are at UPJ. But, of course, the committee does not make the decision on where we go. We mentioned, you know, that our Heavenly Father told the nation of Israel where to go three times a year. But the committee does not have that power, nor does it want that power to say where convention is. The business meeting at every convention is where we make that decision, and it's the brethren at General Convention who make that decision. Those of you who were at the business meeting last year know there was a long discussion, a lot of questions about changing this year, because we had already voted to go to Pennsylvania last year, the year before. So we had to have a vote to change that decision. And the brethren voted to do so. And as the committee approached that vote, we were hopeful that we would get a vote to come out here for many reasons, but we did not want to have a vote that was like 51% to come out here. That would not have been ideal. But nearly 80% of the brethren last year voted to have convention, and that includes some of the brethren from the East and Midwest who were not able to come here to this site this year. And I think that's a real positive statement from those who are considering the entire body of Christ. So what's been the response to coming here? Well, to answer that question, this is the part of the program that I call audience participation. So I want you to participate, if you will. If this is your first general convention you've ever attended, or if this is the first general convention you have attended since 2004, when we were in California, raise your hand. Can you spin the camera around? Look at all these hands that are up, brethren. If you look around here, if you're one of the ones who are privileged enough to be at General Convention every year, and you see all these hands up, I'd like you to make a real concerted effort to meet some of these brethren. These are some of the brethren you haven't seen ever, or maybe in 15 years. And seeing we're going back to Pennsylvania next year, you may never see them again. Unless there's a boat to come back to the West at some time. Now, the next set of questions I have is, I'd like everyone who drove at least part of the way here or all the way to raise your hands. That includes those who flew in. Wow. Wow. That's almost everyone who drove at least part of the way. Now that your hands are up, I want you to wave your hands if you thought of God when you saw the creations that you drove through. And that's all of us here in Moscow waving to the brethren who couldn't make it. Brethren, you've already been blessed for coming here because you've seen the creation of God. You know, tomorrow evening, if you've looked at your program, you see that Brother Obi Albert's going to give a discourse and Vesper service on the topic of how great thou art and the 91st Psalm. And that comes to mind when I think of all those who were driving to this convention. You know, to look at God's creation, it just makes us feel so close to him. A number of years ago, we were at a Boise convention, and Brother Bob Wilson got up to testify. I'm so happy to see that Brother Bob is able to be here. See, I don't know if Brother Bob would be here if we were in Johnstown, but he's here this week. We're close to the Bible Student Retirement Center, so that's an added advantage, too. But the reason I mentioned Brother Bob is he got up during a testimony at Boise Convention. He mentioned that they had driven from Portland to Boise, Idaho, which means crossing two mountain ranges. And he mentioned they went by one huge field, and all these cattle were out grazing. And in the background were this magnificent range of mountains, snow-capped mountains. And he said he was awe-inspired to think that this is just a small part of God's creation. And yet every one of those animals had his head in the ground eating. Not one of them lifted their heads up to appreciate it. And brethren, we appreciate it because God's given us that appreciation ability. We're the only part of his creation that can really look at his works and come closer to him. Now, on behalf of the convention committee, let me just say that we've had a lot of new issues to deal with being at this site, and you can imagine. Now, after 14 years of general conventions being held in Johnstown, conventions there nearly take care of themselves. It's like we show up on Friday, we check in, and convention magically begins on Saturday morning because we deal with the same few people there. They know exactly what we want. They know where we want it, when we want it. And the committee is very happy that we don't have to work that hard when we're in Johnstown. It's a little bit different here. So you can imagine coming to this site. It's not been, how should I put it, fluid. But the staff's been very welcoming and supportive, as you just heard from Christy Meyer. And we've asked for the Lord's help this week also. But obviously there's some changes this year from last year's, and we'd like to point out a few of those changes. First is transportation, and you've already had this addressed, and this morning you probably got the first taste of it. Because the walking distance from the residence halls and the dining hall to this building are a little farther than before, we've had to add transportation in the form of a trolley and golf carts. It's also very walkable for those who are walking, and it's flat when you walk from any of the residence halls over to this building. As was mentioned, you can catch the trolley at designated spots, and four golf carts are buzzing around nonstop. You can hop on one of those, or you can walk. Second change from Johnstown is the meeting facilities. Now, when you walked in this place, you notice right off the difference, flat floors. You know, we're not in an auditorium. We're in a ballroom. But the beautiful thing about this facility is they've given us this entire floor. We're in what's called the International Ballroom, and if you walk out those doors and across the lobby, you'll walk into another ballroom, the Vandals Ballroom, and that's where all the children's programs are at. All the children's programs, except the 18 to 25-year-old group, are meeting on this floor of campus. Our children aren't down the hall. You don't have to go walk to see them afterwards. If you got a problem or you want to talk to your child, all you do is walk across the lobby. And if a teacher needs you because of their child, they can walk across the lobby. So it's a two-way street. So it's a blessing for the parents, and it's also a blessing for the teachers. I think it's a great thing that we're all together. I think it's a great thing that we're going to see our children more frequently than we do at Johnstown. A third point, which is maybe a nod to those in the Pacific Northwest, more than other places, is coffee. Coming from the land of Starbucks, I have to just make note, if you need your cup of coffee, if you need your macchiato or your americano, whatever you want, if you walk out the front door and across the street, you're going to walk into a Starbucks. It's in the student union right across the bookstore. So if you need that extra jolt of caffeine, you're right there. The fourth thing to mention is an extra opportunity for service. Because we needed more help this year, there was a need for volunteers to help with various things. And yesterday, you noticed one of those opportunities was taken by some of our wonderful young people wearing yellow T-shirts. Now, they gave up their time to come early to volunteer to help carry your bags in, give you directions, make your bed if you needed to them. And they're a wonderful help. They're not the only volunteers helping. We also have those volunteers who are driving the golf carts to give you a ride. And, of course, we have our normal volunteers who are behind the scenes broadcasting the convention, recording the convention, putting it on YouTube. Our special services, which are out in the hallway, are taking care of all of your needs if you have it. A fifth point is dining. Now, dining is different here than it is at Johnstown. Now, for those of you who were here yesterday and did have a meal in the dining room, you notice yesterday was a pared-down menu over there. But when you go into the dining hall, there are different stations. There's a salad bar station. There's a pasta station. There's a main entree station. There's a dessert station. There are different stations, but the big difference from here to what you're used to in Johnstown is there are no trays. Okay, I would want you to be shocked now instead of when you go over for lunch and find there are no trays. And it's a very interesting reason why there are no trays here. On one of our visits, we talked to the manager of the dining here, and he said that University of Idaho, along with many other college campuses and dining services around the United States, did a survey on how much food was wasted on trays. And they determined that each tray that got turned in after a meal had 1.5 pounds of wasted food on it, every tray. And so this campus decided the way that they would address that problem is to take the trays away. Now, it's still an all-you-can-eat place, but you have to do it one plate at a time. So take a plate, go to get your salad, sit down. If you can carry two plates, maybe you want to go to the pasta bar or the pizza bar. If you can carry two plates, you can do it that way. Otherwise, it's kind of one back and forth, and then get your drinks. There is one exception to that. There are a few trays that are going to be provided, but those are for brethren who need assistance. And this is kind of a tradition that's been going on at General Conventions from long ago, where the teens will be participating in carrying trays for those who need assistance. Those trays are, we're trying to hide them out of sight so the rest of the brethren don't see them. If you do see a tray, curb your enthusiasm and don't go over and grab one. Remember that those are there for a special purpose. The 6 points. General Convention's first outdoor concert. Now, I mentioned 50 years ago today, Neil Armstrong stepped on the moon. 50 years ago, next month, there was a little music festival in upstate New York called Woodstock. And being at this convention, we looked at what the weather is like here. And as Christy mentions, this is the summertime here is dry. So we considered having an outdoor service on Sunday evening. So when you look at tomorrow night's program, you see Brother Obie Albert giving a discourse on how great thou art in Psalms 91, he's going to do that outdoors. And where that's going to be held is in the common area in the center of the LLC. So everyone who checked in yesterday If you were to walk through, you walked into a big space in the middle of those buildings. And we're going to have an outdoor service tomorrow night. And we all know Brother Obi. He's got so many talents, speaking-wise and musically-wise. I mentioned 50 years anniversary of Woodstock, but I doubt Brother Obi has anything like that in mind. Hopefully it will be a memorable event. Next, the baptismal service. The first visit we made over to here to see if this campus would even work, one of the first things we mentioned is the need for a swimming pool. It's the main source of, in Pittsburgh or UPJ in Johnstown, it's the main source of recreation for the kids swimming in the afternoon. And it's also where we have our baptismal discourse. Well, we were told that coming here in July, we would not have a swimming pool available because they take it offline to do their annual maintenance. At which point I said, thanks for the breakfast. We can't come. Now, we were having this breakfast across the street at the Best Western Inn, where some of you are staying. And the director of sales there said, well, we have a swimming pool for your immersion service that you could have in the motel. So we stopped the meeting. I said, well, let's go look at it to see if it's going to be something we can use. So we went and looked at it, and it is something we can use. So the baptismal service, the immersion service itself, is going to be held off campus at the Best Western Inn across the street. Now, there are going to be some restrictions about attendance for that, and we'll give you some more information about that. But I thought how the Lord's hand intervened at that very moment, because that motel works hand in hand with the conference service here on campus, because they're also a conference facility. And that gets to another point, is the contract we have with the motel across the street. As far as I know, this is the first contract a convention's had with a motel. And many of you are staying across there. And it was interesting to me yesterday, I'd take Sister Margie to Walmart. Of course, we bumped into a lot of our brethren there. But as we drove past the Best Western, and they have a huge reader board out front, and as we passed, this huge sign was up on the reader board, said, "Welcome, Bible Students General Convention." And you know, I thought, wow, that's pretty exciting. But that's the excitement that they have that we're here. They're really glad we're here too. The ninth point we want to talk about is children's recreation. I mentioned we don't have a swimming pool. So the committee decided to try to find a coordinator for recreation for the children. Enter Sister Sue Seawalk from Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. So I think this is the first time they've been here for a while, but Sister Sue's had decades of teaching young, especially special ed kids, and she was very excited to take on this challenge. Some of the things they're going to be doing, they're going to take a couple of trips over to a local water park, which our two grandchildren are looking forward to. And they have all sorts of games planned for them on the other days, plus a fair on Thursday. So they have a lot of activities, some of them new to the kids. So, brethren, those are just some of the new things to think about this week. If you have any questions on other new items or changes from last year, the committee is always here. And you can ask any of us, and we'll direct you to Brother Stephen Yike. Yes, Brother Steve, you're welcome. Brother Steve will probably then direct you to special services, because they're the ones who have all the real answers. So, brethren, finally, as we embark on this week of blessings, determine right now that you're going to be a blessing to someone. Make that your goal, that you are going to be a blessing to someone this week. If you don't think you could do that, you're selling yourself short. The truth is that everyone who's come to this convention has something to give. The Apostle Paul said, men have different gifts, but it is the same Spirit who gives them. There are two different ways of serving God, but it's the same Lord who has served good works through different men in different ways, but it is the same God who achieves his purposes through them all. Each man is given his gift by the Spirit that he may make the most of it. You may think that you've gone through the most difficult experience and you're the only one who's gone through it. Brethren, if you think that, you're wrong. Someone in this audience, I guarantee, has gone through it. I've already shared that with some brethren here. And you know what that does? That gives you someone who can share something that's a difficult experience in your walk in the narrow way. So take advantage of that and make it a point that you're going to be a blessing to someone this week. So in other words, brethren, this is a week to share the gospel with each other for the next 6 days. And then take the blessings you put in your bag and in your memory and take them home and share them with others. Remember, the gospel is not something you go to church to get. It's something you leave here to tell someone else. So may the Lord bless you this week. May we be uplifting, encouraging to one another, and we hope that you enjoy your week in Idaho. May the Lord bless you all.